Blog Talk Radio. Blog Talk Radio.
Assalamu alaikum. الله 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 ما بدأت أتعلم أحسن أتقن الحمد لله ثم الحمد لله الحمد لله الذي أنزل علينا كتاب مبين الحمد لله الذي خلق الإنسان في أحسن تقويم وبعث نبيين مباشرين ومنذرين وأنزل معهم الكتاب بالحق ليرشد الناس إلى سبيل الهدى ويخرجهم من الظلمات إلى النور وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له له الملك وله الحمد يحيي ويميت بيده الخير وهو على كل شيء قدير ونشهد أن سيدنا محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين ويا المسلمون السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته الحمد لله والجمعة مبارك أما بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم فنورهم آياتنا في الأفاق وفي أنفسهم حتى يتبين لهم أنه الحق أولم يكفي بربك أنه على كل شيء شهيد صدق الله العظيم. An expression of this, the 53rd ayah of the 41st surah. That is the 53rd verse of the 41st chapter of the Quran, Surah Al-Fusilat. It is, soon we will show them our signs in the furthest regions of the earth. And, this expression of it says the furthest regions of the earth, and the earth is in parentheses, and I know that it is, Allah knows best, but no, farther than the regions of the entire universe, and the furthest regions, and in their own selves, until it becomes manifest to them that this is the reality, the truth. Is it not enough that your Lord does witness all things? Allah the Mightiest has spoken truth. Alhamdulillah, today we'll continue with Allah's help and permission. We will continue on the subject of the woman. And that subject matter is extensive, so we'll just continue. What this verse is telling us is سنوريهم آياتنا في الآفاق وفي أنفسهم حتى يتبين له عنه الحق. It is speaking about all of the natural phenomena of creation. I want you to have in your mind all of the phenomena in the nature of creation. You're thinking about the stars, the moon, the sun, the rivers, the trees, the air, every phenomena in the nature of creation, in the natural creation. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, pure, perfect, most high, he said, this is a sign. He says, and we will show them our signs. So this, these phenomena of creation and the science of their operation are only signs. If you drove here today, then you passed by many signs, and hopefully you obeyed all of them, right? You know, in Oakland, you know, in other places, you know, stop signs are only suggestions. You know, they only recommend it, you know. Alhamdulillah. Well, in any case, the point is the rules of the road are, governed and supported by the signs. And it's our ability to read the signs that dictate how and if we are able to spatially move from point A to point B in that particular example, right? And so this is to say that that is the nature of all creation. I want you to use your imagination because of the fact that it is an abstract thing. But just because you use your imagination doesn't mean that it's not real. Imagination is used to help you grasp things that aren't concrete, right? We can talk about many things. I'm not going to go any further than that. But use your imagination. Imagine that the sun was just a button on the dashboard, right? Just imagine the moon was just a button on a dashboard, right? So, and we all have, well, most of us have automobiles, right? And so when we get in our car, right, then you have the dashboard. And when you look at the dashboard, will tell you, you know, how fast you're going, how slow you're going. So many other things that it informs you about nowadays. You have them tell you what the temperature is outside, et cetera, tell you if your tire pressure is too low. All these indicators on the dashboard are telling you things about the state of the vehicle and the state of the environment that the vehicle is moving through, right? Everything on the dashboard is a sign. And you have to read it in order to know. It's like, you know, you get this, use examples that I know of with you. You know, you start to pull off, and then you keep hearing ding, 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 ding. Okay, you're hearing ding, 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 but you don't know what's going on. You look at the dashboard, you may get that seatbelt sign, right? Well, the seat, it says somebody's seatbelt is not buckled, you know? So buckle the seatbelt, the ding is gone, right? So the point is that that sound was a sign, and that symbol on the dashboard was a sign to tell you what you're supposed to do to solve what seems to be a problem. That's how a dashboard works, all right? Well, that's how the creation works. The creation works like that being right there. Somebody needs to say, what is that? That's a sign right there, right? We're getting real-time examples on this. So the idea is you have to be able to read the sign. And reading the sign means know what you're supposed to do once you know what the sign is telling you. The sign is telling you something. Find out what that sign is telling you to do. Do what the sign tells you to do. And then everything, quote unquote, is going to be okay in a natural environment. That's what we're speaking about. We're speaking about in natural environments, in the way that Allah has created it. So very important to understand. It may take some years. It may take you a few extra minutes. But here's the fact. The fact is that every natural thing is in some way an analogy for an unseen reality, the understanding of which empowers whoever understands it to affect life in their place and time. I'm going to go ahead and read it again. I'm telling you everything, a tree, a frog, a butterfly, a bean, everything natural is a sign from God, and it serves as an analogy for an unseen reality. You can't see the reality, but Allah has given us a sign, which if we follow the sign will lead us back to the reality. What is the reality? He said that you will know annahu al-haq, that this is the reality. God is saying, I'm going to show you a sign that's going to lead you to the reality. What you're seeing as a sign, hello, is not the reality. God, this is not like out of the blue. Allah says the creation is ghurur. It's his word. The creation is ghurur. What is ghurur? This is Allah telling us what you're seeing is an illusion. So the Matrix wasn't the first one to tell you that, was it? Allah told the prophet 1,444 years ago, lunar year, this whole thing is an illusion. But don't get, yeah, man, it's illusion. Okay, so walk through that wall. Yeah? No. There's a reality to this illusion. That's what you have to get. Yes, it's an illusion in the sense that you think that you are seeing something concretely, and perceptively you are. I don't want to get too deep into the science of it all, but one of the examples that I was given, if you really want to understand what the relationship between an electron cloud and its nucleus. Take a basketball, put it in the middle of a major arena, a major stadium, football stadium. And that's the distance between every nucleus and the electron that orbits it. You understand? So it's like between that basketball and all that space, the outer edge of that stadium represents the space that the electron is moving in. And what gives everything its mass is from the nucleus. And I want us to just try to think about how far from the nucleus, how far from the electron, which is what orbits it, from that to that basketball. And that's every atom. Okay? All right. So, dang, I know it's kind of risky, but that means that every cell in our body and every atom that makes up everything that we experience as solid, there's far more non-solid than solid. What we're experiencing here are the nuclei of the thing. The electrons of this thing are much more vast than the concrete that we experience with our senses. I'm going to have to run away from that. So, listen. So therefore, every material thing that we see in God's natural creation is not the reality, but it's a sign which, if you know how to read it, that will lead you to the reality. And when you get to the reality, what you will find there is information that the sign was holding. The star holds information. The elephant holds information. The tree holds information. Not just information. Scratch that. The truth. The haq. The reality of which the elephant is only a sign. The horse is only a sign. The river is only a sign. The ocean is only a sign. Everything is a sign. Guidance comes from reading the sign. So now can you get a better understanding of the first revelation to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Iqra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq. خلق الإنسان من علق اقرأ وربك الأكرم الذي علم بالقلم علم الإنسان ما لم يعلم. صدق الله العظيم. There was no Quran when Muhammad got that revelation. It was the day before the revelation. And the Quran wasn't compiled until after he died. So what was God telling him to read? The khalq, the forms of things. And if you read the forms of things by the grace of Allah, you will find that Allah is most generous. No, your guardian evolver is most generous. Because when you get the information and apply the information, which is itself the reality, the truth, then the creation bows in your service. Why would anyone waste their time not getting to understand and live by that? What are you trying to understand and live by if you're not trying to understand and live by the fact that Allah has surrounded you with a book that's full of information from reality, of reality, which when understood, you can make your life what you want it to be by the grace and permission of Allah. But if you think what you're palpably sensing in life is the reality, then you won't go any further than that. You won't read the signs. You won't follow the guidance. You won't get the benefit. All right. Brother, what does this all have to do with the woman? If the elephant is a sign, and the tree is a sign, and the water is a sign, and you got me, right? The woman is a sign. Oh, man, come on. Now, I'm trying to hold myself so I won't hold you too long. I'm checking my clock here. I thought I said it. Okay, yeah. Allah created the star, moon, sun, elephant, water. He created the woman. That's a serious creation. She has a science too. He has a reality too. And the sooner and the better we understand her reality, the sooner we get the benefit that Allah put in her. See, you and I may see a superficial benefit from her. You look at, oh, yeah, she got this and she got that. Yeah, yeah, I need that, man. I want that. It's superficial. There's in her an unimaginable treasure you can't imagine. Why? Because Allah created her. And Allah embedded in her what he would say. Now, that's nice. Come on now. Listen, give me a prayer again. Allah did that. He created the woman. And imagine Allah being so pleased with his creation, saying, yeah, now that's nice. That's good. He going to love that. Imagine Allah saying that. Because I'm saying, in our vernacular, that's what he said. And then you have men abusing, misusing, neglecting, failing, denigrating women. Come on, now what do you expect Allah to do to you for doing that to his creation? And you know what? The man pointed out, every crime carries with it its own punishment. You can do something, you think you got away with it? You get away with it. The punishment was in the act itself. Or maybe this will help. Hell has no fury like a woman scorned. So if you've ever had scorn from a woman, then you know what the hell I'm talking about. And you might have been blessed with just getting a little bit of it. When she go full out, this ain't the right language, God mode in that, it's like, man, you ain't look out. Maybe that's why they first started naming hurricanes after women. You know, the new generation caught up with women. But they still call hurricanes. They not call him a king. They call hurricanes. Because she's a force of nature. You can ignore it, and many do, to our own peril. So let's be mindful. ربنا اتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار الله أكبر الحمد لله The woman is a God-given, God-written symbol. If you got anything personal, you've got this feeling some kind of way going on, you got to work with that. Just move it out the way. Just move it out the way. Just think about the woman as a phenomenon of creation. Imagine we're just talking about geological rock formations or something. I just want you to think about the woman. Think about, I'm saying, if it's possible, you don't even have to think about your wife or your, you know, you fill in the blank. Because you got to understand it. You have to be able to read the sign and follow where the sign is leading us to. Okay. Even when we say ayah, ayah is feminine. Ayatul Kursi. Ayah. That's feminine. So we say the woman is a sign. She is an ayah. Ayahs themselves are feminine, right? The woman is a walking embodiment of life. You want to read the sign to the reality. Okay, so what is one of the things that the woman is a sign of? She's a sign of life. She's a sign of natural life. Every human being comes from a woman. I know one of you might say, well, everybody know that. Not really. She's the embodiment of life and what life is in its nature. And how it should be responded to. There are paragraphs and paragraphs in everything that I'm saying right now. But I want you to just understand the simple thought. The woman is a walking embodiment of life and what life is in its nature and how it should be responded to. If we really understood the woman as a natural creation of Allah, we would have all the information we need in order to have the best life we can live. Because that's what she is. That's who she is. And that's what she's for. She is for our, now I'm speaking, of course, I'm obviously focusing on men, but it's for all society, right? It's that lack of understanding, the lack of understanding that where most of our troubles and so many of the troubles in the world come from this misconnect and disconnect between the man and the woman. That maybe that's obvious from a principal point of view, but maybe it's not as obvious from a perceptual point of view. Look at the problems wherever you look in the world, and you can find in it a connection between the failed nexus of men and women. Let's look at some of the things that we take for granted as we draw to a conclusion, and that is, we have terms like Mother Earth. Mother Earth. You don't hear Father Earth. Nobody says Father Earth. Nobody with sense. Mother Earth, right? What is that? It's what the Quran said. The Quran says, "النساءكم حرف لكم," and your women are cultivated earth to you. Slow that down. Your women are cultivated earth to you. How do you use cultivated earth? You take it and you put a seed in it. You put a seed, more signs, huh? You put a seed in it, and then the earth embraces it and brings out what's in it. And nisa'ukum harhum lakum. So stop treating your women like dirt. Cultivated earth. Bali, the term for taking a mate, either woman taking the husband or the husband taking a wife, bali. Bali. What does it mean? A plant or a landmass enjoying the benefit of natural irrigation. A plant or a landmass enjoying the benefit of natural irrigation. I usually apply Mr. and Mrs. Mr. MR period for me stands for masculine responsibility. If you can't demonstrate masculine responsibility, you have no right to the title. You have no right to it. Mrs. M-R-S. Masculine responsibility supported. Sister, you are the cultivated earth. He is the seed. If you are married, then you are both to be a plant or a landmass enjoying the benefit of natural irrigation. Think about what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says very often in the Quran. Tajri min tahtiha al-anhar. Jannatu tajri min tahtiha al-anhar. Gardens beneath which rivers flow. Yes. You want to have heaven on earth? Marry. Marry well. Man, fulfill your responsibility, and woman, support that man in fulfilling his masculine responsibility, and then you will have the garden beneath which rivers flow. You don't have to wait to die, unless it is you die to your own ego. You die to your male ego, die to your female ego in this construction, and now we're all at peace. She's doing her natural role of cultivating my potential. I'll make it personal in that sense. And I'm doing my natural role of fulfilling my obligation to support her. That's the garden. You wonder why I don't feel so heavenly? You ain't got your garden yet. Got to get the garden. Much more to be said, inshallah. Rabbana. له لا إله إلا هو الحي القيوم لا تأخذه سنة ولا نوم له ما في السماوات وما في الأرض من ذا الذي يشفع عنده إلا بإذنه يعلم ما بين أيديهم وما خلفهم ولا يحيطون بشيء من علمه إلا بما شاء وسع كرسيه السماوات والأرض ولا يعوده حفظهما وهو العلي العظيم اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم وبارك على محمد وعلى محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار ربنا لا تزغ قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا وهب لنا من لدنك رحمة إنك أنت الوهاب ربنا اغفر لنا ذنوبنا وإسرافنا في أمرنا وثبت أقدامنا وانصرنا للقوم الكافرين Allah, bless us to seek your signs. Bless us to see your signs. Bless us to understand your signs. Bless us to follow your signs to the reality you created them to guide us to so that we may attain the objective for which you have created us. Bless us, O Allah, to build Ummah as you have ordered, and bless us to become what you have created us to be. Ameen. Allahumma ameen. Wa akim as-salam. لا إله إلا الله سيد محمد عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. Fill in space. Step up. استوى سكان رحمكم الله. نوايت أن نسأل. الله أكبر.
Take me to heart, and I'll always love you, and nobody can make me do wrong. Take me for granted, leaving understand. She's not just a plaything, she's flesh and blood, just like her man. If you wanna do
Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, wa ashadu an la ilaha illallah, wa ashadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. Dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, thank you for joining us this morning for Universal Dimension Leadership. Alhamdulillah, we have just played yesterday's recording of Jumu'ah Live from Masjid Waratin, part four of The Woman. And alhamdulillah, and you know how it goes. It's like we'll go as far as spirit and matters take us for now. And So there's that. So, yes, I am making some adjustments here. But those adjustments are only in anticipation of your comments, your adding to the conversation this morning. Before we go on with more extending the subject from yesterday, I'm going to try, inshallah, Allah, Adam, God knows, extend particularly some of the ideas that I had in my notes, but just couldn't get to them yesterday. And so, mashallah, so inshallah, that's what we will do. But I'm not going to do that without hearing from you. So let me see who I got. I got Ron, or I have Sonia. Who do I have here?
Okay, now you had a 50-50 chance now. Come on.
Yeah, I had a 50-50 chance, but now I got you. I got 5-on-5 now. So hers starts with a 7, yours starts with a 5. So I'm straight now. All right.
Oh,
what's
okay.
happening, man?
Yeah, well, sorry. Assalamu alaikum. I'm sorry I missed you. It was in Houston. I was under the weather. I had bronchitis, so I didn't get a chance to come down to the event. My question today is in two parts. The first part is about the jinn, something that I read, and it made me wonder that these beings, and I understand the smoke without fire and part about they were made for the worship and that sort of stuff, the theology, I guess you could say, of it. But when I look at it and I read this stuff and read stuff that the jinn do and how they were given freedom to choose, what were they created to do other than before the worship? I mean, they were given free will and all that. What is the purpose? Why are they in creation, and what is their purpose? Now, the second part question is that I get up early, okay? Mm-hmm. Been getting up early. My wife sleeps, okay? Mm-hmm. I like breakfast, light breakfast. It's easy to make breakfast for two than it is for one.
Mm-hmm.
So over the years, consequently, my wife gets breakfast in bed now on a regular basis, okay?
Okay.
Now, I read somewhere that you only get blessings if you feed your wife by hand. Breakfast, if you carry the breakfast to her on a tray, that kind of stuff, you don't get those blessings. You have to place the food in her mouth. Can you give me an understanding on that? Thank you. That's what I'm liking, brother. Good to hear from you, too.
All right. Good to hear from you, too, as well. MashaAllah. Thank you. Alhamdulillah. Unfortunately, based on subject matter, time, orientation, I can only give you, staying with the food metaphor, a taste of it. Now, I have to. Now, you as a scientist, speaking of Ron, everybody's listening, of course, but you as a scientist, then you have to, you know, be conscious of the abstract and the concrete. All of us have to do that, abstract and concrete. So as we were speaking about the subject today, when we began the subject, we talked about the idea that everything is a sign, and nothing that we're seeing as a sign is the reality. That is, nothing that we're seeing is the reality. That is, when I see the sun, I'm seeing an object. I'm seeing a gas, whatever, a giant gas burning star, right? I see the moon. You know, I'm seeing something material. Anything that we see, sense, taste, feel, it's all material, right? But that material is made of stuff that is made of stuff that you cannot see. And so even if you talk about atoms, I talked about electrons, I talked about the nucleus, which is made up of protons and neutrons, I believe it is. So the point is that every material thing is something concrete that is simply holding information that is itself abstract. It's a concrete thing holding out, and Allah created it for the information. Allah created it to communicate the information. It was not created for itself. It was created to transmit information. All right, so that's on first layer. That's the first layer. That's with everything. You go to, oh, this is a beautiful scenery here. So you see the mountains, you see the river, you see the trees, you see the animals. You know, oh, it's so beautiful. Okay. It's all material, all concrete, and all they are, quote unquote, not diminishing it at all for what it does on that first aesthetic level and what it does to our mood, our attitude, our disposition. All that's beautiful. All that is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created it for, but that's not the end for which it was created. Every element in that scene is holding information. It's holding information. So the real value of the scene is to pull out from that scene what God put in it as information. And then with the information that you pull out from it, then you apply it in the world. Imam Muhammad calls it creation-supported social logic, right? All right. So it's like, you know, I'm kind of apologizing a little bit, but, you know, Ron is a scientist. He asks those kind of questions, and, you know, I'm a lay scientist, I'll put it like that, as well. And so, therefore, in order to make sense to his question, also, we got to move it to another level. Now, don't you all change whatever your question is, you know, hold to your question, comment, and bring it in, because we're going back there. But even when we talk about angels, when we talk about jinn, so now, even when we start having that conversation, out of the three-dimensional world of space and time, I mean, just when you start talking about it directly, the angels did this. Okay, the angels said, what will you call something that caused mischief and bloodshed, da 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 da? And Adam told them their names, and the angels bowed, and Iblis said, no, I'm not going to bow to what you made from clay, blah, blah. So that's a whole transcendent place. It's a whole different world. It's like we're out of this world. We're out of this palpable five-sense world when you start having that conversation. So, okay, let's just go ahead and make it. So we're working with imagination, trying to use what people understand to try to get to the place to understand what we don't understand. Alice in Wonderland, right? Through the Looking Glass, whatever. So it's like, or, you know, The Matrix, which is a modern play or trope on the same thing. So Neo goes through the mirror, whatever it is he goes through, and then he winds up in a place where it's not like the place that he thought he was in before he came to that place. Okay, well, when we start having conversations about angels and jinn and stuff like that, then you have left the three-dimensional world. You've left that world. Now you're into another world, right? You're into another world. And it's not as spooky and as mysterious and whatever as the general world has been led to think, but that's because we haven't been taught to think on the other side of the mirror, right? So I'm trying to get in and get out. So let's imagine ourselves. Now we're over in that world where there are angels, where there are jinn, whatever. Now, one problem is trying to get an image of either one of them. As soon as you embody, oh, that's a jinn. What does the jinn look like? What does the jinn look like? What are you thinking about? The Hollywood jinn? I'm not talking around direct. I'm just speaking generically. Now I'm in my, I don't know if you can call it my bag or whatever. But the point is, as soon as you start talking about it, if you got angels, and if you get an image, where do you get the image from? You start talking about jinn, you get an image. Where'd you get the image from? Do the jinn have two legs? Do the jinn have four legs? Do the angels have? Do they walk? Are they anthropomorphic? What do they look like? So you don't really have an image unless you embrace an image that somebody in the world gave you. God never told us what the jinn looked like. And God never told us what the angels look like. Oh, yeah, he did. He just got these four wings with this and this. Really? Okay. What do those wings look like? And what are they connected to? What is the body, the wings, they're connected to what kind of body? The jinn, the fire, they're made from fire. What are they? Are they just walking blobs of fire? No. The point is that we have no concrete formalization of either the angels or the jinn unless we take it from Hollywood or the Sistine Chapel. Okay? Okay, so once you understand that really, you haven't ever seen a jinn and you haven't ever seen an angel, so then what are they? They are, in essence, they are ideas, but don't make the mistake of saying just because they're ideas that they're not real. They're real. The reality is not what you see. The reality is the information. So what information do we have about jinn? What information do we have about the angels? Now we'd have to go a long way to begin to understand. But I'm gonna take it right back because I got to get away. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he came back after visiting one of his wives, Aisha radiallahu anha. She was showing signs of jealousy, and the Prophet said, "What is this? You're jealous?" She said, "Why shouldn't a woman like me be jealous of a man like you?" And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "That was your jinn. That was your jinn." And then the Prophet also pointed out that all of us have been attached to a jinn. A jinn has been assigned to us. All right, all that language is abstract because how do you understand the assignment? How is the assignment made, et cetera? All of them signed the jinn. And she said, "And you too?" She said, "Yes. But Allah has helped me overcome mine such that I'm free from his mischief. And he only commands me to do good." Right? That is, I'm free from it. Only commands me to do good. And so what are the signs of what a jinn is in the negative? So the jinn is negative and positive. One of the signs, it has that potential. It has the potential to do good, it has the potential to do harm. The verses, the whole chapter of the Quran entitled the jinn who heard, and they were called the people. They were called like the persons, a tribe of the jinn, right? So in terms of that negative possibility, then from the perspective of, we can call it creation supported socializing to the extent that the jinn is creation, but we can also say, scripture supported socializing in as much as, what Allah has told us about the jinn having these positive and negative qualities and they being attached to us and they being fire free from smoke. See, all of those things, when you're given a concrete in the Quran, let's go, created from fire, right? If created from fire, okay, well, that brings you into a language world where it's, okay, fire, I get fire, and jinn created from fire, free from smoke, okay, so it's not the kind of fire that gives off smoke, right? I was bending some wire, something steel the other day, bending, and also, so it started heating up, right? So it was hot, no flame, no smoke, right? So it's something that gives heat, but it doesn't give smoke. What is that? The heat. The Imam has explained all this. Our passions, our appetites, our desires, our urges, our unrestrained impulses. Those are the reality of the jinn. Those are the reality of the jinn. In turn, what we need to know about the jinn to operate in the world, okay, is that know that the jinn are your impulses. And the whole idea of the free will, I can only just hit it. I keep saying I'm hitting, but when you talk about impulses, when you understand impulses, every impulse has a mind of its own. Every impulse has a mind of its own. That's what addiction is made of. Addiction is made of an impulse taking over the whole machinery. When an impulse to do whatever, there are as many addictions as there are impulses, right? Some people are addicted to making money. Believe that. They are addicted. I'm talking about criminals and, quote, unquote, otherwise, you know, honest people. They are addicted to making money. Right? And that addiction has cost them their families and reputations in other cases. So many other things have been lost because of the addiction, right? But what was the addiction made of? The addiction is made up of an appetite that was not being managed according to the rule that would have saved them all those things that they lost. Okay, so quickly, this is not the complete subject. I've done hours on the jinn, but to just wrap up this much of it, what is the jinn for? The jinn is to help you and I do everything that we're supposed to do, to acquire, to protect, be motivated. Why do you think it's called an engine? It's called an engine, right? Engine. The jinn on the inside is the engine. Solomon used the jinn, right? So Solomon had mastery of the jinn. So the point is, its role is when you bring it under management, when you have the mind and the discipline, la'alakum tattaqun, when you have the taqwa, when you have the self-management, when you have the self-control, when you have the self-awareness, when you're able to guard yourself on the inside and hear when those impulses are calling you to the left, when you should be going right, but you're able to say, no, we're not going left, we're going this way, then the jinn, your jinn, has no choice but to go where you go. The jinn is something that has to be domesticated, has to be trained, and you can't do it, as the Quran says, Yusuf says, in the Quran, it says that surely the nafs al-amar, which is a jinn state, meaning a state where the jinn is dominant, nafs al-amar bisu'in illa bima rahima rabbi. That level of the self is inclined to evil. So that's a jinn undomesticated, nafs al-amar. That is inclined to evil, illa bima rahima rabbi, except the one who receives the mercy from Allah, which is what the prophet said. God helped me. So you have to have the help of God. And also, Solomon, again, had the ifrit of the jinn in his council. All right? We don't get no idea what he looks like, right? We just know he's in the council. Right? So, but the point is that he's a powerful jinn that is useful to what Solomon was doing. So it is with our jinn. When you learn how to master your own jinn, when you learn how to control your own impulses, when you're able to recognize when an impulse, an urge, an appetite, a passion is leading you away from what you should be doing at any moment in time or according to any plan or design, when you're able to say, no. That's self-control. That's self-management. But beyond that, the jinn, Jinn is going to be running everything until and unless you take control. All right, so much for that. Well, as far as the hand feeding the hand, that's fine. Your hand, whatever you create, when you feed your wife from what you produce, you're feeding her with your hand. All right, I'm going to cut that. thanks for the question. I know I'm cutting it off because I have to force myself to cut it off because I have an impulse to, yeah, that's a great idea. That's a great question. That's an important subject. So sometimes my gym will get away and start running down the street, and that would be the whole program. All right, let's go. Who's 618? Is this Imam Askia? Let me see if I got it right. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam. Yes, sir. Alhamdulillah.
How you doing, man?
Assalamu alaikum, brother Imam.
Alaikum assalam, sir. Really? How you doing?
Alhamdulillah. Thanks for doing fine. Enjoy the khutbah. It's been a few days, a few Jumas with this powerful subject. I made some notes because I heard before, I didn't get to respond, but the connecting with known things is what we were taught, connecting known things to get to the unknown, to connect the known to get to the unknown. And that's what when you describe the ayats and the signs and the things that are in our environment, and that's the, as well as, the Imam's language, helping us to perceive that type of reflection. And that lens that you have, and that we should anticipate that we should be trying to develop, is from that foundation. But that's Allah blessing you to share those things and bring them back to us. And Imam Muhammad would say, and Imam Darnell would repeat, that he would encourage us, what do you see? But it's after we have been given a particular lens that have made us sensitive to a reading. And Imam, rather than going through all that little notes that I made, that tree and that river and the earth having those attachments to the female made me think of even a woman's abdomen being impregnated and it looking like the earth. And that male's contribution, it helped to develop that tree. And that life takes place in that river and in that earth. But really, it's just a contributing factor to the bigger ummi. So I conclude with that, brother Imam. Oftentimes, you encourage us to anticipate the wealth and benefits that's in the creation for us to look to pick up, that not just look to Elon Musk and others, but it's there for us. It's within the lens of perception that you share that with us, brother Imam. I just wanted, if you would, to touch up on that, because that's our inheritance, that perception lens.
The way by which we are seeing what we're seeing. Right?
Yes, sir.
Okay.
Alhamdulillah.
All right.
Thank you.
Assalamu alaikum. Yes, it's very important. So in terms of Imam Muhammad, I'm a student of Imam Muhammad. I think most people online are students of Imam. So look, I'm wearing glasses. I'm wearing glasses, right? They call them glasses. The Imam says, for every homonym, there's a synonym. For every homonym, there's a synonym, right? Meaning if the words sound alike, then they share some meaning, right? And one of the things that the Imam made us conscious of is that this world is much more deliberately constructed, and I should say, especially the language of this world. It is a constructed language, meaning that men, quote-unquote, minds, have said, okay, well, this is going to mean that, and that's going to mean this. And it's, so they structured a world of symbolism, a world of symbolism. And you could spend your life unpacking the words and what they mean. So glasses, for this question, glasses, right? Okay. You had glasses. I happen to have a glass here, right? If I had more than one of them, it's glasses, right? So if I had two glasses here, then I have two glasses, right? So what is that? And what is this holding? Mashallah, mashallah. This is holding water, right? Okay, so these are glasses. So you put on glasses. So the glasses are containers, right? The glasses are containers. So what is the glasses? Then the glasses just dealing with those things, that those spectacles, those things that we put on our eyes. They're holding our perception. They're holding our perception. It's like. Depending on what my eye condition is, not such that if I take my glasses off, I can't see anything. But there are those things, that letters that get blurry, right? So I can't see them well until I put the glasses on, and now I can read it, right? But before, without the glasses on, it's like, no, it's difficult to read these letters the size that I'm looking at right now. So, okay, and that's how it is with the nature of creation. The nature of creation has, oh, you want to have a little fun movie to see, They Live. Old movie, good that movie, They Live. But it's another, like The Matrix, et cetera, is telling the truth in this kind of dramatic Hollywood kind of way. They Live. So you got to have the right glasses. Once you put the glasses on, you see things that you otherwise were not seeing. But those things were real and active, doing what they were doing, even though you didn't have the glasses on, right? So glasses. This is not absent. This is not, spoken to. That is, the derivation of that attitude and that perception is also grounded in the Arabic, in Arabic and Quranic Arabic. When we say, We say these eyes. We have these eyes, right? For every homonym, there's a synonym, right? So you have I, you have E-Y-E, right? But then there's also the one letter I, right? So E-Y-E and you have I. So there's a relationship between the I and I, right? So, but to stay with the glasses perception, right? The glasses is ayun. Ayun. Ayun is a word that also means fountain. It means fountain, all right? And that's for eyes. But it also means fountain, right? So that means there's water, right? Now, you know, when you cry, what comes out? Where does it come out? It doesn't come out your cheek. Mashallah, you know, rather monstrous based on our reality, right? No, it comes out of your eyes. Right? When it comes out of your eyes, and then you say, you know, things start welling out. You say, my eyes start welling up. What do you mean, welling up? Because the fountain or well, the ayun, all of that is in the eyes. Right? Now, what in the eye is your perception. It's your perception. Right? Everybody's eye is their perception. And that eye, now you can go from eye, you can go to ego, right? Your ego, that's a psychoanalytical term, but eye represents your ego, right? So that means your perception, right? The way you see something, you see it from your perspective. So that's a personal perspective. That's your eye. So Imam Muhammad, rahimahullah, he said, all eyes are seeing through water. All eyes are seeing through water. All right? So even the blinking that we do, that our eyes, when we blink, what's actually happening? What's actually happening is that's the body keeping the eyeball moist. It's keeping the eyeball moist. Because if the eyeball dries out, you can't see nothing. All right? So the blinking is just to keep it wet. And you keep it wet so that you can see through it. So everybody's seeing through water. Everybody's seeing through water, right? So you have these glasses. Why are they called glasses? Because they have to hold the water. And the water is what enables you to see in the base of that. And now look at that. What's the language for in the church, Catholic church particularly, you have the Holy seat, the holy seat. Right? I don't know what they're saying. Are they saying the holy seat, S-E-E, right? I haven't looked it up. This is just coming as we talk about it, the holy seat. But then we have the ocean and the sea, the ocean and the sea, right? The sea is also, that's water, right? That's sea. So you see, you're seeing through water, you put on glasses, and the water is representative of your spirituality and your sensitivities, yeah? And that is what shapes your perception. What shapes your perception is your sensitivities, yeah? What you're sensitive to, and it's a much longer story, but the idea is your sensitivities. Well, I got to say it now. Holy Quran 1784. Holy Quran 1784. Kullu ya'malu ala shakila fa rabbukum a'lamu ma huwa ahad as-sabila. Sadaqallahu al-azim. Say, everyone acts ala shakila. Everyone acts according to their disposition. And your Lord knows best who is guided on the way. So the shakila is saying disposition. Everybody has their disposition. Where did your disposition come from? Your disposition comes from your environment, your values, your emotions. All those makes up your disposition. And then your disposition is what guides your actions. So, kulu, everyone, a'lamu, everyone, pardon me, ala shakila, everyone, a'lamu, everyone acts according to their shakila. Go to verse 17 chapter 84 verse. So the bottom line is, that our disposition is the embodiment of our sensitivities, and our sensitivities will guide to our action. Our sensitivities determine how we see things, right? When even the horrible conflict that's going on over in the Middle East right now, everybody is seeing it from their perspective. Everyone is seeing it from their particular perspective, and everyone is seeing according to their sensitivity, right? And so that's really it. So the idea is, okay, who's seeing right? Let me see. Go to see if I can find it. You try. You see who'll get there first. I think it's 7201. 7 chapter 201, all right? I'm actually kind of testing my memory right now. We still got time. So I want to get to the woman piece much more specifically. Where are we at? Yes, there it is. All right, 7201. I'm just going to read this translation of it, expression of it, I should say. Yes. It says, those who fear Allah, when a thought of evil from Satan assaults them, they bring Allah to remembrance. When lo, they see aright, right? When lo, they see aright. Meaning, one of the big things, we talked about gurur, talking about vision, talking about perception. So if you deal with the dashboard and the everything is a sign idea, then you start seeing the creation differently. You see the creation differently. You get like Abraham. First he saw the star, that's God, no. Then he saw the moon, that's God, no. Then he saw the sun, that's God, no.
Then he went beyond the sun to say, oh, now I know who God is. But what did he see? What was he seeing? Right? He didn't see the old man with a beard sitting on a throne somewhere, but he saw the reality, right? And so the point is that the whole creation, that's a whole subject, mashallah, but ghurur. The universe we live in is ghurur, right? And science, which is part of what I tried to touch on, the idea of the nucleus and the electron cloud and the like, how much distance there is between the nucleus and the electron cloud, and it is the nucleus that gives everything its mass. So when you look at everything that has mass, there's much more that you don't see than that is, there's much more that you don't see that makes possible what you do see. And so then when you start looking at the Quran, where the Quran says, look at the orbs in the sky held up by pillars that you cannot see. The idea is that new information, new knowledge, new way of thinking gives us new vision. And that new vision is what brings us into a new world. And mashallah, brothers and sisters, right? It's like the difficulty that I'm trying to, in terms in time and space, to say, okay, man, you can't say the whole thing. You can't keep talking about it. You'll never get to this. But that's what we've been left with as an inheritance from the Imam, by the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, more than most of us have patience for. We have more knowledge than we have patience to understand. Well, get to the point. Get to it. You got to say all that. I'm just saying a little bit, and this is in humility. This is no boast. I'm just saying. I mean, it's why you wind up with subjects with 20 and 25. It's no boast. It's the idea is, man, the Imam has given us so much. And it's like, man, we have so little time, and we are actually so old, and we got so much stuff to have to do. We got to do this. So that's mashallah. We just have to go on. So the point is that the Imam has given us language that gives us a vision of quote-unquote life, both natural life and social life and all the other things in between, academics, business, politics, etc. He has given us glasses. You put on those glasses. You put on that perception. You take up that sensitivity, and you get, okay, I'm going to cut it on this right here. Write this down. I never ask you all to write things down. You write it down, because you want. But this, I'm telling you, write this down. Because it's going to help you from now on. Language, logic, sensitivity. Write that down. I have another thing I'm holding. I'm not even going to say it out of my mouth because I want to make sure that it gets out there in the right way when I have the opportunity to put it out there. But I'm going to leave it like this. It's also three letters. Language, logic, sensitivity. Now, I just said, sensitivity is what causes you to see the world the way that you see the world. If you want to see that verse 7201 is saying, Satan tries to give you, and he will give you a vision of the world, but it won't be the right one. Right? He will delude. He makes convincing forgeries of truth. Right? And so if you don't know how to see, again, when things come to you, and this is a part of the jinn from fire thing. So the jinn's power is the ability to break things down, the ability to construct for you a way of seeing things, which if you are not guided and protected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the sensitivities that shaitan will raise up in you, then shaitan, how are you going down the wrong boulevard? Okay, but let's move on. So sensitivities are critical. How do you get to sensitivities? Language, logic, sensitivities, right? So language, brother and sister, everything is language. Everything is language. Everything is language, right? But let's just stick with words, right? I mean, literal words, right? So whatever is said or stated or whatever is said before you as words, okay, that's language, right? That's language. Every language, there's a logic for every language. Otherwise, it's not language, right? It just doesn't matter. Whatever. Well, let's do something. the great replacement theory. That's what's driving the Trumpists right now, the great replacement theory. I'm not going to go into it. Look it up if you're interested. The great replacement theory, that's language. So whatever. Imam Muhammad, Sacred Life Connection, that's language. It doesn't matter. You know, whatever you have heard, language. Okay. Now, for every language, so it's like if I say coffee with cream, please. Coffee with cream. That's language, right? Coffee with cream, right? So coffee with cream, okay, somebody hears me, they say coffee with cream, right? Obviously, the paradigm is like I'm in a restaurant somewhere and I'm ordering something, right? So the point is you assume that the person hears my words, my language, coffee with cream, please, right? Okay, so now here comes the logic. There's a logic for it. Don't just think in terms of Aristotle, Plato, Socrates, whatever, when the word logic is used, right? So you have to think about language. You have to recognize that words mean more than the one or two things that you may think that they actually mean, that you've learned they mean, and that has served you prior meanings. And now, in order to evolve, you've got to get the next level meaning, right? So you have language, which is the words that are spoken, right? Then you have logic. The logic is the behavioral expectation, right? This is critical when we start talking about signs, right? Or whenever we talk about signs, this is critical. For every language, there's a logic. What is the logic? The logic is the behavioral expectation. The behavior, what you are expected to do in light of that language, right? It says stop. The stop. To stop is something that you're supposed to do. Stop is language. And inside of that language is a behavioral expectation. Stop. Right? So whatever is happening, whatever you have the power to impact, you're being told at that moment to stop whatever that is. Right? Stop. So you have language, and once you, if you understand the language, then that means you know the behavioral expectation that is in that language. All right? So once you adopt that language, once you understand its logic, the behavioral expectation, then you'll always move with that sensitivity. Right? That sensitivity. And sensitivity means what? Sensitivity means that once you embrace that language, then you're sensitive to what that language is about, right? So if somebody is environmentally conscious, right? Somebody is environmentally conscious. All right. So they use the language of the environmentalist, let's say. They use the language of environmentalists. Using the language of environmentalists, then they also follow the logic of environmentalism, right? I'm creating this word for this part of the conversation. But I'm sure environmentalism is the reality. All you got to do is just put the word together and, okay, what do they mean together, right? So you have environmental, and so you have those who are environmentalists, right, and they use environmentalist language. Then they follow environmentalism, meaning the behavioral logic, the expected behavior of that environmentalism is this, right? And so, therefore, as they move through the world, what are they sensitive to? They're sensitive to how everything they're in touch with is impacted by their environmentalism, their environmental language, et cetera. And so that's language, logic, sensitivity. Okay, same way, you do the same thing in business, you do the same thing with politics, you do the same thing with academics, you do the same thing with every other thing, right? So that every language has a logic and a sensitivity that it generates. So then therefore the person becomes naturally whatever their language leads them to, right? So it should be clear that the most powerful language and the best language and the most significant language for us to grasp is Quranic language. Quranic language. But let me hasten to say, without diminishing the value, because I promote the value of the technical excellence that's being generated by our newly formed institutions. I say new in the world time frame. A newly formed, I won't name any of them, but most of you should be in touch with most of them that have been working for decades, in many cases, to get us to understand just grammatically and literally and technically how to read the Quran, just how to read the Quran, how to recite the Quran, how to memorize the Quran. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, so wonderful, so beautiful, so important. But what are the verses in the Quran, what are they called? They're called ayahs. What are the phenomena in creation called? They're called ayahs. What does that mean? That means every word that you read in the Quran is a sign. All right? So if it's a sign, and what is it? It's, now we can call it this sign language, right? Quranic Arabic is sign language, right? So imagine somebody standing in front of you, giving you sign language, right? Can you benefit from that sign language if you don't know the logic behind what they're presenting you with? All right? Okay, so it's likewise with Quran. Everybody, yours truly included, I'm doing it. I'm not as fluent as I would hope to be and aspiring to be. And so I'm still working. Even as I say what I'm saying right now, like, don't think that because you can read the sign correctly, that's the end. That's not the end. The end object is to get the logic and to have the sensitivity, right? Oh, wow. And there's so many verses. Let me skip right here. Just my example. Well, no, y'all do your homework. I believe it's around... comparing 278 and 378. I get a little dyslexic of sorts sometimes. 278 or 378. It's a very important. It's so tempting. Well, in one of those verses, you get into a neighborhood, and one of those verses says, there are those who know the book only by faith. And that's according to the reading that Imam Muhammad gives of that verse. And even to understand it the way that he expresses it, you also have to have an understanding that is beyond the technical lexical standards. I'll put it that way. So 278, 378. I'm gonna be distracted if I don't. Okay. So get to 378. Let me see how quickly we go. Get to it. Let's see. Thank you for your patience this morning. You know, when I come, I don't know what's going to happen when I get it. I have a plan. So was that Mike Tyson said? He said everybody has a plan until they get hit in the mouth. So sometimes it. Sometimes my days start like this too. Here's the thing about what I'm trying to get to is the issue of translations. and the issues of language, logic, sensitivity. All right? The imam taught us the Quran. He taught us the Quran, right? But most of us have been raised on, you know, Yusuf Ali, Maulana Muhammad Ali, if you were in the Nation of Islam. And quote unquote, some of us have gone to the place where, you know, okay, well, I just look at all the translations and see what they done. I get that. I understand that. But the Quran is in the Arabic. That's also a critical thing to understand. The Quran is not the Arabic. Hey, bro, oh, subhanAllah. The Quran is not the Arabic. Allah revealed the Quran in Arabic. See, that's language of Imam Muhammad. See, language of Imam Muhammad would tell you, stop. Show me in the Quran where the Quran said that it is Arabic, that the Quran is Arabic. Or did God say, He revealed it in Arabic. Just like when it says, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولُ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٍ حَسَنَةٍ. Right? You have in the Messenger of Allah an uswa. So where should you be looking for the uswa? Just without even talking about the sunnah uswa problem. You should be looking for it inside the Prophet. Right? So you're fine. What is in the Prophet that is our model? Right? Okay, if Allah revealed the Quran in Arabic, what does it say? It says you have to go through the Arabic to get to it. You have to go through the Quranic Arabic to get to what Allah revealed. He revealed it in the Arabic. So the point is that, okay, yes, we have to learn how to read the Arabic. But even after you learn how to read the Arabic, just like going through the looking glass, I hope y'all still with me. Just like going through the looking glass, you're in a whole other world. Once you get into the Arabic and then you get past the Arabic because you went through that door to get into that room, stay with me. You went through the Arabic, now you're in an abstract room. You're in a place where there's a universe of meaning behind the door of that word that you went through. You went through the door of taqwa. I'm listening to what I'm saying. You went through the door of the word taqwa. Okay, well, that's taqwa. Okay. Now you're inside. You're inside what that word sign, right? Dashboard, right? Taqwa is the button on the dashboard. So now you opened up taqwa. Now you look behind it. Oh, all that's in taqwa? Wow. It's connected to that, and it's connected to that, and it's connected to that, and it's connected to that. But you got into it through the door of the word, but the word was just the door. And I'll tell you, there's a book. The book is God, Man, and the Quran by Ibsutsu. God, Man, and the Quran. You can get much more elaboration on what I'm saying right here. Okay, so where are we? Oh, okay, here. So I'm going to read this. I'm going to read this this expression here. 379. All right? So, beloved, it says, it is not possible that a man to whom is given the book and the wisdom and the prophetic office that they should say, be ye my worshippers rather than Allah. On the contrary, he would say, be ye worshippers of him who is truly the cherisher, for ye have taught the book and you have studied it earnestly. But it says, this is one of the sadaqallah al-azim for the revelation, right? When mashallah, alhamdulillah rabbil alameen, when I read this verse and understood what we were being deprived of by the translation, it just deepened my appreciation for the language of Imam W.D. Muhammad, right? You have to go back over everything I've said so far to get to the point. Imam Muhammad has given us a language for reading the Quran. And it wasn't Arabic that he gave us It's because the Quran was already revealed in the Arabic, so we already had the Arabic. But he had to give us a language to appreciate the language of Arabic. Right? So he's telling us, you're going to read the Quran in Arabic, but even as you read it in Arabic, you still have to, quote, interpret, unquote, what it is that you read. You still have to interpret it. Whatever, there's a whole other argument, people, you know, it's just read it like it is. And look at those who feel that way and act that way and live that way, especially among Bilalians. You don't want to be like that. You already know. All right? So here's the point. Let's look at this. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. ما كان لبشر أن يعطيه الله الكتاب والحكم والنبوات ثم يقول للناس كونوا عبادا لي من دون الله كونوا عبادا لي that is worship me instead of God عبادا لي من دون الله ولكن كونوا ربانيين بما كنتم تعلمون الكتاب وبما كنتم تدرسون صدق الله العظيم. So just walk through it. ما كان it is not for a bashar, it's not for a human being, a person, a man, أن تؤمنوا أن يعطيه الله who has been given by Allah, al-kitab, the book, wal-hikmah, and the wisdom. So here, this is also, this connection here is with language logic sensitivity also. The kitab is the language, the hikmah is the logic, right? The behavioral expectation, how it's to be applied in the world. And then that's, then the sensitivity falls out of that, comes in consequence. If you have wal-kitab wal-hikmah, if you got the language and the logic, then you will have the sensitivity that goes with that language and logic. All right. So it says, so it is not for such a one who has been given the book and the wisdom, for Nubuwwah, and had been made a messenger of Allah, a messenger of Allah, yes. Prophethood, pardon me, has been made a prophet. You have Rasul and you have Nabi. Right, prophethood, right? So it's not one that's been given the book, the wisdom, and prophethood that they're going to turn around and say, يَقُولُ لِلنَّاسِ, they're going to say to the people, كُونُوا عِبَادًا لِي مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ, worship me instead of God. So this is against the idea of Jesus saying, I'm God, worship me. So Jesus never said such a thing, never done such a thing, this is the Quran telling us that this is against the logic of God. It's against the nature of the ones who God would have chosen to get the book and the wisdom and prophethood, and then they're going to turn around and say, worship me instead of God. So, nah, Jesus didn't do that. So that's what this verse is saying. Now, here's where the robbery is taking place, right? So, like, watching one of those videos online where, you know, God comes in with the mask and the gun, and he's about to rob the cashier. It is... but this is what happens when we're on the translation plantation, right? So it says, Kunu, they would say, this is God telling us. No, they wouldn't do that. This is what they would say. Kunu Rabbaniyin bima kuntum tu'alimun al-kitaba wa bima kuntum tadrusun. Now, I am... you know, an intermediate student of Arabic. I will claim that. An intermediate student of Arabic. But when you look at this word, kunu rabbaniyina, that this translator translates as, be ye worshippers of him, and then got big parentheses, be ye worshippers of him who is truly the cherisher of all, for you have taught the book and you have studied it earnestly. Right? No. No. Kunu rabbaniyina. In other places in the verse, right? In other places in the Quran where this same word is used, it's called masters. This person translates it, Kunu Rabbaniyin. In this one, it translates it as, be ye worshipers, big parenthesis, who is truly the cherisher of all. So that's to get you into the Rabb. Okay, well, it does say something about Rabbi. So, yeah, so cherisher. Yeah, you know, no. Kunu Rabbaniyin. Be ye masters, right? Bima, by what? By what, in what, with what? Bima kuntum, what you are, tu'alimuna, what you are knowing, tu'alimuna, what you are learning or teaching. You got a shadda there, so the ta'alim, perhaps is in there too. I told you I'm an intermediate student, right? Kuntum tu'alimuna al-kitab, what you have been taught and teaching of the book, and bima kuntum tadrusun, and what you have been studying. So the verse is actually telling you, be you a master of the book. That is, the prophet would come and tell you to master what I brought you. Be ye masters of the book. But this translator is saying, be ye worshipers of him who is the Lord of all. What does that do in terms of language, logic, sensitivity, as opposed to one who's telling you, no, it's not telling you to be worshipers, it's telling you to be masters of the book that has been brought to you, that you are learning and that you are studying. That's what the verse is saying in the Arabic. But if you're deprived of that language, then you think that the main thing you're supposed to focus on is just worship. No, what you're supposed to be focused on is mastering what has been brought to you by the prophet. You're supposed to master the book. You're supposed to master the language. There, I think I've said what I said. So that's good. Let's move on to more about the woman, to my patient sisters. It's for all of us, but I am very concerned that the women know what they need to know, and that we know what we need to know about them, and that they know that we know. I'm not playing. See, shared knowledge is what becomes, another language, distributed cognition. What does that mean? A network of information, a network of minds. Yeah, part of our problem is that we don't have shared knowledge. We have shared beliefs. We have shared values, but they are not networked so that they can have the powerful impact that they are intended to have, because our connection with the knowledge is not as broad, as deep, and as solid between us as it should be, right? You look at some of these sports teams, right? It's just like everybody knows the play that's supposed to be run. Everybody knows the format that we're using, right? But the ones that are most effective are the ones who have, i.e., the best plan, the best design, the best strategy, the best tactic, and who cooperate with their plans, strategies, and tactics the best. We have the best revelation, period. Quran, we have the best revelation. We have the best model, Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Those of us who have been blessed to embrace the language, logic, sensitivity of Imam Muhammad, rahimahullah alayhi, we say for this time and place, we have the best knowledge in that regard. But how broadly and how deeply and how solidly is that shared between everyone who says, associate of Imam, Deputy Imam, and follower, student, however you want to say, how well are we doing in that? Be for real, right? It's what we have now is better than anything that does not include what we have now, okay? But the potential in what we have is very much yet to be realized. And there's great advances that are being made by so many in that regard. And wherever you see it and wherever you feel a sincere effort on the part of individuals or institutions associated with that name, you should support it, period. It's just to support it. Everybody ain't going to support everything that everybody's doing. But if you see in it, if your sensitivity causes you to say, yeah, this is an important thing, this is critical for the building of what it is that we're aiming at, support it. Support it. Don't sit on that way. I'm with everybody. Okay, good. But who are you supporting? Right? And it's not a tribal thing. I'm not talking tribal. I'm talking concrete, practical. It's like investing in stocks or crypto also. Not either or. Just both, right? Once you understand what the stock is committed to, what the crypto is committed to, what's the narrative, what's the team, blah, blah, you know, once you understand that, and invest. Get out of this, Fahim. All right, so let's go ahead and touch on some of the things that were incomplete from yesterday. So we ended yesterday speaking about Mother Earth, right? We talked about Mother Earth. And that's when we talked about An-Nifaqum. This is chapter 2, verse 223 of the Quran. It says, An-Nifaqum harathul lakum. And your women are like cultivated earth. Right? And so even in that, so we talked about translations. Yeah, when you read Yusuf Ali, I believe it is, he says, and your wives are like a, that's not what it says. It said your women. It didn't say your wives. Right? So that's how you understand when people give a particular translation, then they try to move your sensitivities in a particular direction. Do you think I'm saying there's something wrong with saying wives? Not in and of itself. And as a value, yes, it is a value. But if the object is to say what God said, okay, then this is what God said. Now, put the rest of it in your footnotes. Right, okay, footnote, two. All right, so now I know, okay, that's your footnote. But, see, language, logic, sensitivity caused me to say, well, God didn't say wives. So does that mean then, if, take for example, does that mean then if I just take your word, translated word, wives, then what about the rest of the women? Are they not cultivated earth as well? So you deprive the females who are not wives of that label. And you've also deprived men of appreciating the fact that that's who she is by nature. So that if I want to have this garden, then I need to go get me a woman and make her my wife. And that's when you go back to the Bali and you go back to the cultivated earth and all the rest of it, planting the seed and all the rest of that. Okay. So Mother Earth, right? We have also this phrasing Mother Nature, right? Mother Nature. Right? We don't talk about Father Nature. So Mother Nature, right? Brothers and sisters, this we're telling everybody, every female has Mother Nature. Every female has Mother Nature. Yeah, I know things happen down the road. I'm talking about fitna. I'm talking about the way Allah created them. Every female is born in her, it is born with all the eggs that she will ever produce in her lifetime. She's born with them. She's born with them. And course, the menstrual cycle is it brings the egg forward for potential fertilization. If it doesn't get fertilized, then it goes out in that river of blood in the menses. It goes out because it didn't get fertilized, right? And just mashallah, a quick example, when the Quran says, "Stay away from them," it says they ask the concern of the woman's cycle, right? And says they are a hurt and a pollution. There's another reason why you have to read the Arabic. You have to read the Arabic to go through that door, right? So let's see. Because wrong translation, wrong sensitivity, right? Okay, yeah, it's right in front of the 223, the one that we talked about. Women are cultivated to your women are cultivated. But I'm looking at the translation because I'm criticizing translation today. Okay. Okay, 222, right? They ask thee concerning women's courses. Say, they are a hurt and a pollution. Now listen. So when it says they are a hurt and a pollution, you do understand that there are some men who stop and they take that pronoun they to mean the woman, right? To mean the woman. So, yeah, say they take the pronoun in their sensitivity, women are hurt in a pollution when they're on their cycle, right? That's what they say, right? Now, I will refer you again to this book, Brain Sex. It breaks it down. It's so very important. I'm telling you, even for myself, to show you how many years ago I read this. My wife, mashallah, she was still having. And any man who's experienced a woman on her cycle, it's a mystery. It's amazing. Okay, before I got the information I had, my experience of my wife, and of course then we had three girls, you know, growing up, and they all going through their cycles, right? And it was just, I just got amazed one day. So it's like, it was truly a damn if you do, damn if you don't situation. Meaning that if you say something, that wasn't going to be the right thing. If you don't say something, that wasn't going to be the right thing. So it's like, look, I'm speaking for myself, brother. You out there, I ain't talking for you or your wife, you know, how you react to what it is I'm saying. So don't try to move on what I'm saying in such a way that you're not prepared to take responsibility for your choices in that respect. It's like, I said, wow, you know, that's amazing. It's like you just can't win. But then, of course, you know, I came to understand, yes, she must be about to go into her cycle, or she's on her cycle, and blah, blah. And I know many men have made the mistake, you must be on your cycle. If you've ever done it, you know that don't do it. You know, it's funny, but it ain't no joke. So the bottom line is this, is that there's a chemical change that happens in the woman at this time. All these are hormones, neurochemicals, et cetera. When we talk about the pregnancy and labor and delivery, man, Allah has so much chemistry going on during that process of the labor, the pregnancy, the labor and the delivery. Man, Allah, so you know, you have when you're in situations where there's an operation going on and the surgeon is doing what the surgeon is doing, I'm talking about a regular, especially an emergency type situation, it's like, you know, the surgeon is asked for, you know, scalpel, give me 24 cc's of propaculine or whatever. There's no such thing. But I'm just saying, give me this, give me that, give me that. So they operate. That's what's going on in the womb of the woman in delivery. In delivery, Allah is releasing certain chemicals at certain times that generate certain attitudes and dispositions and demeanors in the woman towards the child that she's giving birth to, right? Also, the kind of sedatives and the kinds of chemicals that are needed and pain relievers that are needed. God is releasing that inside of the woman during the time of labor to make that whole process go well, okay? And, okay, so that's happening just in labor, but that's also what's happening during regular time, especially in the menses that we're talking about right now. And in terms of when it says that they are hurt in a pollution, so keep away from women in their courses and do not approach them until they are clean. This is all, these are all translations, right? And when they are purified themselves, you may approach them in any manner of time or place ordained for you by Allah, for Allah loves those who turn to Him constantly, and He loves those who keep themselves pure and clean. All right. So I want to tell you again, get the book, Brain Sex, and then find the chapter where it deals with the cycles, right? When what's really happening in the cycle, you have different changes in estrogen and progesterone and these different chemicals. They're chemicals that make her more attractive. When we talk about being an estrus, right, we have, you know, the more vulgar terms that are used for that, but it comes into a state of estrus, and that's when she's inviting. She's very, very inviting. But then once that period of time has passed, then that one goes down and another one comes up that makes her they go the other way. Why? Because the point is that egg that didn't get fertilized during the particular period of time, now it's past time for it to get fertilized and be properly placed. So therefore, God puts a situation in her psyche, in her disposition, her demeanor, says, stay away from me. Don't touch me. I don't want to be around you. That's what it is, right? Why? Because if semen goes in when the egg is on its way out, then that's going to create kind of a problem for the woman, for the pregnancy, for the fertilized egg, et cetera. So it's a situation where Allah has made her say, get away from me. She would not be appealing. That's nature. And she, quote unquote, she can't help it in that sense because that's the way it is. And so, and that's how you're supposed to be. Just go away. Stay away from it, right? But there's also, going back to language, logic, sensitivity, and looking at that situation, all that is, that's a sign too. That's a sign, and it's a sign about society. We don't have time. We don't have time today. But look up the word, a word that's used for the woman's cycle. Used from the, there's a term, haid or had, something like that. But then there's also the word kurur. It's from the same root words that Quran comes from. The same root word. If we have Iqra, we have Quran, and this Kurur. This the same three base stems, Qaf, Ra, and Hamza. Hamza, Alif, depends on who you're talking to. So this Kurur. And so there's a relationship. There's a relationship between that. I'm going to go ahead and give you the punchline, so I won't leave you hanging, but you can, you look it up, you'll find it. And it has to do with the woman when she's coming into her cycle, when she's in her cycle, when she's going out of her cycle. Same word. Covers the whole expanse. And it's rooted in the same word that gives us Quran. What is it saying? Quick, straight to the point conclusion. Stay away from societies that reject revelation. stay away from societies that reject revelation, right? When they become purified, that's it. How is it that you can say that it's not? First, the prophet says, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, says that the believer never becomes impure, right? The impurity is the cycle, all right? The impurity is, it's not the woman. The cycle is the impurity, right? Then the prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, told Aisha to go to the masjid to give him a mat. There was a mat that he wanted out of the masjid. You know, the prophet lived in the proximity of the masjid in Medina. And so Aisha said, but I'm on my cycle. And the prophet said, but it's not on your hands. It's not on your hands. So it's like, so you got this idea. You can't go in the masjid if you're on your cycle. Okay, mashallah. Your choice. Your choice. Okay? You follow. Mashallah. And you follow the jurisdiction of where you are and the place that you are. Da-da-da-da. Right? I mean, but know for yourself what things are there that you can't do on your cycle. Now, listen to this. Did Allah say you can't do X on your cycle? Did the Prophet say you can't do X on your cycle? So now you're talking about fiqh. You're talking about religious understanding, right? If you only know from this, and the other verse that I was talking about from the Quran, I believe it's 278, that is 2 verse 78, and it could be 79 also. Either way, it's like there are those who know the book. They know the book only by feeling, only by faith, right? So just know for sure. When you're really talking about fiqh, then, you know, only God can, and the Prophet, peace be upon him, can set limits on your human freedom. I mean, you know, if you're inside of a jurisdiction, yeah, there's certain laws that you're going to have to follow. And if you're ready to bear the consequences, yeah, well, but God said, I'll give you, okay, that's fine. Go ahead and do that, but also be prepared to suffer the consequences of the world that you're actually in. That's the reality of it. So let's close out on this. So the idea is that the menses is also a sign. It's also a sign. And so from the sympathetic point of view, as we close out, sympathetic point of view, my dear brothers, especially, first, you know, just understand that's the nature of it and just follow what nature is dictating for you under those circumstances. So stay away. You know, after that, then that's fine. But what this means for as far as the cycle, so it's literally, a cycle is literally like a roller coaster for a woman. There are very, very strong emotional changes and psychological changes that for modern women, I'm calling modern women, okay, that, so it's like emotional whiplash every month. Every month, right? Let me see if I can do this quickly. Go back to a time when there was no birth control. I'm not trying to be in that debate. Just go back to a time before. As soon as the woman reaches puberty, okay, back in that time, young men, they're together, she gets pregnant, right? And the Quran talks about, and 2 years is your weaning, right? So even if we just use 2 years, right? So you got the 9 months, and the cycle stops when the woman is pregnant. The cycle stops, right? So there's no menses, no whiplash, right? Okay, 9 months. And then also during the nursing process. You make that 2 years, right? Also, no cycles. So you got no cycles, 9 months pregnancy, no cycles, 2 years. So how many cycles have not happened in that time? And I guess to abbreviate this, much more to be said, but to abbreviate this, just that right there, that's just one example. I'm not talking about how the fact is that oftentimes she would also get pregnant again shortly after she stops breastfeeding, right? Think about some of these families, that very large families, right? Then think about the mother. Let's say the 10 children. I don't have time to do the math. Let's say a family. Well, let's make it a family of seven. That's a good number. A family of seven. And the first pregnancy took place at 15. All right? That's a generation. First pregnancy at 15. Don't act like you're surprised. 15. All right? So 15, and then you got seven children. You do the math. How old was that original first birth, 15, and then you have seven children, right? So like, how old is this 15-year-old, the initial? How old is he now when you add the pregnancy, the nursing, and da-da-da-da? How many cycles has she actually had? Do the math. Not nearly as many as the world that we live in right now, where pregnancies are not happening in that kind of serial way, and the emotional whiplash and the emotional ups and downs that go with not being pregnant, then I think we have to take some consideration as to how that alone emotionally impacted our women in terms of how that influenced their sensitivities, their sensibilities, their dispositions. Right, their psychology, it's impacted by the regularity of the cycles. And anything that is done that's designed to alleviate what would otherwise come as a natural consequence of being in that state, some kind of synthetic or artificial means by which we can mitigate the emotional impact of it, it's not without its side effects, right? I know I'm saying a lot. Next time we talk, if anybody wants to bring it up, well, let's leave it alone. Not this. I was about to say something else, so I'm not going to say anything else right now. All right, so that's going to be it for us today. Thank you for your time, your attention, your patience. I know we went down a lot of roads, but looks like you hung in there with me. So I appreciate you very much. And, okay, so I do see, I'm not usually looking at my, I don't know, what do you call it, chat? I'm not looking at it. So let me go ahead and recognize folks in the chat that have come through. Idin Hassan, assalamu alaikum to you. Abu Hassan, assalamu alaikum. Jerome, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, shukuru, Allahu Akbar, assalamu alaikum, to the families, that they don't roll single, they roll, the team rolls, alhamdulillah. Establish the structures that support Islamic and true universal human life, starting with education structure, technique. I couldn't agree more, my brother Norman, alhamdulillah. There's more of the Shukuru team. Assalamu alaikum, Hakeem. Alhamdulillah. Hope you still putting out some of that music there, man. Hit me with something so I can. I know you do that. Send me some vibes, bro. All right, brother Anthony. Assalamu alaikum. Have a present. Alhamdulillah. Shukran. Al Islam, United States. Assalamu alaikum. Rahmatullah. Taqih Bashir. Alhamdulillah. Assalamu alaikum to you. Brother James Mosley was actually one of my first Facebook friends. I'm gonna shout that out and recognize that name will always be with us. If he wasn't number one, he was like number two, something like that. Alhamdulillah, still here. Thank you so much. I love what you're doing. Keep up the great work. Always, we got to keep Wallace D. Muhammad's commentary prevalent in these days on social issues. Yes, speak truth to power. Nobody's bigger than Allah. And we don't fear the criticism of the criticizer. We don't fear them. The criticism of the criticizer, we cannot step now. I bear witness. You are so right. Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah. And we have Sharifa Hassan Bey. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, Angela Kenstein, PAPAL, Companions of the Elderly and Disabled People who have Rhode Island Neighborhood Health Plan. Okay. Alhamdulillah, a public service announcement from a clear understanding. Alhamdulillah, Joyce Hafid, Alhamdulillah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you for receiving. Yusuf S. Salim. So Yusuf, inshallah, I hope I see you. We're going to get up there to Philly. I think Christmas weekend we'll be there. Inshallah. Dealing with the family and relationships topic. So inshallah, y'all check in with Masjidullah in Philadelphia, Imam Idris Abdul-Zahir. Alhamdulillah, we look forward to being there. Alhamdulillah, this is great understanding. This helps us to clean up our perception of what the Quran is actually saying. Shukran, brother Imam. Also, I've been sharing the idea of man, woman as a cultivator. Great wisdom. Alhamdulillah. No, absolutely. We both need each other. Can't do it alone. Not at all. So I'm like, brother Imam, just want to say how much I enjoy these extensions of understanding regarding the subject at Juma. Alhamdulillah. Thank you, Tarlina. Thank you. Alhamdulillah, A.K. Sabri. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, thank you all for your presence, for your comments. Make dua for me, and may Allah guide us nearer to the path, even in this. Everybody have a wonderful day. Allah's peace be on you. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh.